was able to make it today. Thank you for that awesome time of worship. Lord, it's so fun to worship you and to lift your name high. Jesus, I pray for your spirit to be on me as I share your word this morning. Lord, I feel a little distracted. This has been a strange morning getting to church. Strange weekend in some ways. So Father, I feel kind of distracted. I pray that you would help me to focus and that I would hear your voice and speak what you want me to speak, share what you want me to share, and that each one of us would hear your word and walk away strengthened in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm a little bit distracted because we had one of our shower panels, bathtub panel walls was falling off, and so then yesterday I spent all day. Me, Isaac, and Paul took out all the caulk around there and then took the panel down, put the panel back up, re-caulked everything. And then this late last night, I saw the caulk was cracking, so I had to re-caulk again. And then this morning, early in the morning, I woke up and it's cracking again, so I re-caulked again. And haven't had a shower, so you might want to stay away. It's been 2 days. It's rough. My family's really feeling it. I'm feeling it. This is all going to be on YouTube now. It's embarrassing. Everybody's going to know all about my habits. So I'm a little bit distracted, yeah, and then I saw it snow, and I'm like, dang it, you know, my normal Sunday routine, I like to just pray, spend more time in prayer and get ready to come in and all that, and so I'm a little distracted with fixing bathtubs and shoveling and stuff. I actually did not shovel, but I'm distracted with making my kids go and shovel. My kids and my wife, they were awesome. They took the brunt of it, so that was great. By brunt, I mean all of it. All right. So we've been talking about the cornerstone vision, preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Just a real quick review. What do we mean by that? Well, we start with preaching the gospel. That's the key. That's the start. People need a relationship with Jesus. They need their sin dealt with. They need the frustration, the anger, the heartache, the loneliness, the depression, whatever. They need all the garbage that's in people. They need that dealt with. So how do you deal with it? Not, let's bring them to the psychologist. Let's get a new social program, a new government leader in office. No, it's you need the gospel. Then your relationship with Jesus can be restored and all the problems in you can get dealt with. Sometimes it's, boom, instant, certain things. Some things will take months or even years to work through. But we start with that. We want to preach the gospel. We want to get the word of God out there to people because people need it. Then after someone gets saved, what do? We don't want to just leave them there. We want to make a disciple of that person, give them all the tools, all the training, all the knowledge they need to be a strong disciple of Jesus, someone who knows how to read their Bible. They know how to pray. They know how to use discernment in the world, how to watch the news and not just freak out, how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good mother or father, how to be a good citizen, a good neighbor. That's making disciples, making people who are strong in God, productive, overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to preach the gospel. Then we want to make disciples of those people. And then we want to raise up leaders. We want to find what vision has God put in you? What gift do you have? What ministry opportunity has God put on your heart? And we want to see that flourish. We want to give you the training you need, the equipping that you need to walk in that. And everybody's called to ministry in one form or another. You may be called to be a pastor, a missionary, a worship leader, or you may be called to minister to your neighbors, to minister to your family, to minister at the workplace. I love Jonathan's testimony of seeing that guy get saved and filled with the Spirit. Well, I love it no matter what. But the fact that it happened on the job site at work, that's the best. I love it. You know, it's like you don't have to go. You don't have to say, hey, you know what, I'm really busy, I don't really have time to do evangelism, I don't really have time to, you know, start doing an outreach event to get people filled with the Spirit. Yeah, okay, most of us are busy, we don't have time to do that, but you're working, and people at your workplace, they need to hear the gospel, they need to get filled with the Spirit, they need demons cast out of them. People at the grocery store, same thing. In the midst of your life, go and preach to people, reach them with the gospel. Why was I talking about that? Raising up leaders. We're all called to ministry in one form or another. Not necessarily in church leadership. Your leadership, your ministry position might be in your neighborhood or in the workplace. And so that's raising up leaders. We want to equip you to walk into that ministry calling, to be the leader that God called you to be. And then fourthly, and establishing churches that as we are preaching the gospel, as we see people become disciples, as we raise up leaders, the natural fruit of that is, bodies of believers worshiping God, following God, serving God together. That's churches. That our heart is not just to start church buildings, to go, you know, raise money so that we can build a church building in this city and that city and that city. Our heart is to build bodies of believers, families of believers that are following God together. That's churches. Until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the end point. We're going to keep doing it, keep working, keep following God until there's no more need for it. Well, until there's no more need for work, because the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Amen. Yeah. All right, so we've been talking a lot about preaching the gospel. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. Right after Jesus rose from the dead, he gives them the Great Commission, which is the commissioning, the mission of these specific disciples, but also is for us as the church, as disciples of Jesus here today. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We want to preach the gospel. If we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not fulfilling that part of our mission, if we're not going out there with the good news of God, what are we doing? What's the point of us being on the earth? If we're just having a good time, going to the church, trying to live for God, trying to not sin, trying to obey God, okay, that's good. But why? You could do that in heaven. You could worship God in a lot easier in heaven. You could, you have multitudes upon multitudes of angels and believers throughout all of time and history and every nation, all worshiping God. Yeah, you're going to have a pretty easy time worshiping God. You're going to have an easy time resisting sin, because there's not going to be temptation in heaven. But you can't reach the lost in heaven. We've got to preach the gospel. So just to go review of the past couple weeks, I talked the first week on preaching the gospel, I talked about the fact that the gospel is the answer. And we looked at the first century world. And the first century world was dark. You can go watch the YouTube video and get some details of it. But it was dark, sinful, scary, brutal, torturous time to be alive. Very non-Christian, very anti-Christian. And yet that's where God decided to birth his church. That's when he sent Jesus. And Jesus' disciples went out everywhere into that dark world, proclaim the gospel, and that dark world started to change as the light went out into it. And then last week we looked at what is the gospel. Gospel, it's the Greek word evangelion, literally means good or joyful news. It's a good message. It's a good announcement. If somebody comes and tells you something that's bad, that's not the gospel. If they tell you something good, that's gospel. So hearing that your sins can be forgiven, hearing that your past can be wiped away, that the guilt can be off, that's good news. And we got to remember that as we preach the gospel, that we're not coming just to condemn the world. We're not coming to criticize the world and say, "Oh, you foul sinners." That's not good news. We do have to, you know, there's an element of bringing the good news that you can be forgiven of your sins. An element of that is you do have to talk about sin. Because if you don't know that you're in sin, if you don't know that you're in rebellion against God, well, then it's not good news that God forgives you if you think you're all fine. So we do have to talk about sin. We have to mention, hey, yeah, what you're doing is an offense to God. It's hurting you. It's offending God. It's hurting people around you. But good news, you can be forgiven. So we got to remember that the gospel is good news. We're not just here to criticize and get angry at the world. And it seems increasingly easy to just get angry at the world, doesn't it? The more crazy stuff you read online, it's like, oh my goodness, wow. Lord, I forgive them. Everybody's so quiet today. I need more hecklers. Come on. Come on, Charles. Heckle me a little. All right. So then we talked about a couple methods of communicating the gospel. I'm going to continue with that today. Last week we had the four spiritual laws, and then we had the gospel hand. So four spiritual laws. Law number one, God is holy and perfect and good, and he created you to have a relationship with him. Law number two, man is sinful and separated from God. We cannot have a relationship with him because of our sin. Number three, Jesus made a way on the cross for us to be forgiven and be restored to God. And number four, you need to personally respond to what Jesus has done. It's not just automatic. You have to accept that gift. You have to receive that gift. So that's the four spiritual laws. And then the gospel hand, this was the one that I made years ago. You've got the thumb, God made everything good way back before anything, before us, before history or anything started. God made everything and it was good. Number two, the pointer finger. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat that tree, but they were naughty. They ate the tree. They were bad. And as they sinned, they opened the door for sin to come into the world, and things went worse and worse and worse to the point where Genesis 6, God looks down on the earth and he says, every intention of the thoughts of mankind's heart is only evil continually. So it went from eating an apple, or eating a fruit, disobeying God in one little act, to bam, everybody's always bad all the time. That's the middle finger there. You know, I don't want to hurt your sensibilities. And even now into the modern era, nowadays, that evil has perpetuated, that you have more people doing more evil, bad things all the time. Obviously, we have the church now, and the church is bringing light. The glory of God is bringing his kingdom onto the earth and changing people. But outside of that, darkness continues. If you don't receive the gospel, darkness continues. And so so we've got, all right, that was middle finger. Then we got the ring finger. You got your ring there. Ring and symbol of commitment. Way back when Adam and Eve first sinned, God made a commitment. He said, all right, one day I'm going to send a deliverer, send somebody to restore this, send somebody to crush the serpent's head and finish sin, destroy hell, destroy evil, and bring goodness to the planet again. That was Jesus. He came, and then we get the pinky finger. So Jesus died to make a way for us. Now, you are the pinky finger. You got to decide. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue in rebellion and just living your life as you want, perpetuating the evil that started way back when with Adam and Eve? Or are you going to admit your guilt, admit your part in the problems, receive forgiveness, receive healing, and then actually bring God's healing to the planet? Okay, gospel hand. Now we got number three. We're going to look at the Romans Road this morning. Man, my son keeps distracting me because he's eating a sandwich, and it looks really good. It's like as big as his face, too. So I see him, he keeps bringing it up. And he's got his parka on, too, so his head's all kind of like in shadow. All right, anyway, stop it, Paul. Romans Road. The Romans Road is a method of sharing the gospel, of communicating the truths of the gospel using verses, a few verses from the book of Romans. Raise your hand if you've heard of this before. All right, now keep your hand up if whenever you hear of this, it makes you think of Monty Python. All right, there's a few of us out there. What have the Romans ever done for us? Well, the roads and the aqueducts. Irrigation. All right, so the Romans Road, we start the Romans Road with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The New Living Translation writes it this way. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone, every human, every person, man, woman, child, everybody has sinned and rebelled against God. Some in big ways, some in little ways, some in lots of very creative ways, some in a few more, well, that's whatever. Everybody does that kind of ways. We've all sinned, except for Jesus. There was only one sinless person, that was Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's a lot of different words that the Bible uses for sin. It talks about sin, iniquity, lawlessness, impurity, uncleanness. The word sin used here is the word in Greek. It's hamartano. It means literally to miss the mark. Back before the Bible was written, and even during biblical times, this word was used by some classical Greek authors, like Homer used this word, to talk about archers. That when an archer was trying to hit a target, he either hit the target or he missed the mark. That's sin, hamartano. It's made up of two words that when you put them together, it means to have no share in. The idea when you sin, you've missed the mark. God has a target for you. He has, these are my standards. This is what I want you to hit. This is where I want you to, how I want you to live, how I want you to think, how I want you to talk to one another, how I want you to behave around each other, and I want you to behave with me, how I want your heart to be, your mind, everything. This is my standard. This is my target. When you sin, you look at that standard and you go, I don't know, and you hit something else. And as a result, you don't get to share in the blessings that come with following God's standards. When you live God's way, when you live according to his plan, when you live in righteousness, you receive his blessings. You get a share in the inheritance of God. You get a share in his goodness, in his life, in his peace, his hope, his healing. But when you don't, when you miss the mark, you have no share in the blessings of God that come with living in righteousness. The American Tract Society Bible Dictionary writes about sin. This was written in the 1850s. Well, actually, no, 1800s. I don't remember exactly when. But they, in their definition of sin, they wrote about it: a single sin left unrepented destroys the soul just as a single break renders a whole ocean cable worthless. The thing with sin, it's not just that God looks at your sin and goes, well, you disobeyed me and that's bad. You naughty, rebellious person. I told you to do this and you didn't do it and you're bad because you disobeyed me. Yeah, okay, it's wrong. Sin is wrong because you missed the mark, because you disobeyed God. But there's consequences to that sin, and that's why it's really bad. It's not just that you disobey God. It's all the damage that comes because you disobey God. The anger that's in your heart isn't just like an offense to God because it's wrong and he told you don't be angry, but that anger leads to your relationships with other people are ruined, your relationship with God is messed up, your relationships with people at work, at home, everywhere. And that can lead to other further sins. So it's not just that, oh, sin is bad because we did something that God told us not to do, or we didn't do something God told us to do. Yeah, that's true, but sin is even worse, more because it leads the effects that it leads to in your life and in the people around you, and ultimately in our whole planet. It affects everything. So the American Tract Society Bible Dictionary, a single sin left unrepented destroys the soul just as a single break renders a whole ocean cable worthless. It's not just that you were bad and you should feel bad about that. It's the damage that it causes to you and people around you. Back when telegraphs were a thing, they had a cable stretching across the Atlantic Ocean from America to Europe to be able to send telegraphs back and forth. It's 2,500 miles long. They laid this cable down, and it was 1858 when they got the first transatlantic cable there, and they're sending telegrams back and forth between America and Europe. It was this amazing, miraculous thing, technology that they set up back then. Well, the cable only lasted for 3 weeks. There was a problem with the insulation on the cable. The guy who developed it didn't do the calculations exactly right, so he used a wrong kind of insulation on the cable. Well, the insulation ended up getting cracks in it. Tiny little cracks in a few different places, and those cracks ended up making the entire 2,500-mile cable completely useless from little cracks. That's sin. Sin isn't just, oh, I got a little crack. Well, yeah, there's a little crack, but that crack is causing it, so now you can't communicate right, and this entire 2,500-mile length of cable is useless because of the sin that you allowed into your life. It's a big deal. And it's not just big sins. You know, we tend to focus on, like, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I've never, you know, I'm not gay, I've never, whatever, I've never killed my baby, so I'm not that bad. But it's all sin. All sin is disastrous in our hearts. Susanna Wesley, the wife of John Wesley, talked about sin, and she defined it like this: sin is whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. It's not just the big sins that we're talking about. And in our area, Conemaugh, Lake Country area, a lot of times people will have that attitude, well, I'm not like those guys in Milwaukee, or I'm not like those guys. I've never done that much bad stuff. I'm mostly basically a good person. Well, yeah, maybe in your mind, but compared to God, no, you're not. Those little sins that you do all the time are causing disastrous problems in you and in the people around you. It really is a big deal. During our home group this last week, we started going through this tract by Charles Finney called Breaking Up the Fallow Ground. Charles Finney, for those who don't know him, I think, in my opinion, he was probably America's greatest revival preacher. He was instrumental in the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. And there's incredible stories of the anointing of God on him, where you go into these cities and preach. And he preached hard against sin. And he preached, but he also preached, you know, hard about the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the grace of God. But he came in just ready to break up the sin and let people know, you're in sin, but there's an answer. And so you would go into these cities and like the whole city would turn out and just start weeping and wailing and crying in repentance. So he wrote this tract called Breaking Up the Fallow Ground, just because he noticed a lot of hardness in people's hearts. And he said, look, sometimes there's hardness in there. You got to, and in order to get fruit, in order for the gospel, in the life of God to actually bear fruit, you got to break up that hard, fallow ground. Just like if you're a farmer and you've got a field and it's all hard clay, nothing's going to grow in there. So you got to break up the ground first. Get the good soil that's down underneath, get it up on top, and then you can put the seeds in, and then you'll see a crop. So he wrote this tract, Breaking Up the Fallow Ground, dealing with some of the sins that the church, that us, that we receive, that we accept without, and we think, oh, whatever, it's a Christian sin. It's not a big deal, you know, hey, everybody does it, it's okay. At least I'm not like those guys. Some of the things he talks about seem almost like, what, really? Yeah, it's not a big deal. But it is, it's really a big deal, and in the tract, he really does a great job of making you feel absolutely miserable for any little sin in your life. I want to go through a few of these here. So first he talks about the sins of omission. Sins of omission would be things that you don't do even though you're supposed to do them. Sins of omission. First one he says, ingratitude or lack of thankfulness. Just to give you an idea of how he writes, this is what he says about ingratitude. Write down under this heading all the times you can remember where you have received great blessings and favors from God for which you have never given thanks. How many cases can you remember? Some remarkable protection where your life was spared, some wonderful turn of events that saved you from ruin. Write down the instances of God's goodness to you when you were still in sin before your conversion, for which you have never been thankful enough, and the uncountable mercies you have received since. How long the list of times where your ingratitude has been so black that you are forced to hide your face in shame. Get on your knees and confess them one by one to God. So that's how he is throughout the tract, is looking at these minor things that we're like, oh yeah, that's really not a big deal. And he opens it up and says, actually, this is really a big deal. You're allowing sin in your life, and that causes bad fruit to come. It causes destruction inside of you. He lists a number of other things. Lack of love for God, neglect of the Bible, unbelief, lack of prayer, neglect of fellowship, lack of love for the lost, lack of care for the poor and lost in foreign lands, neglect of family duties, being careless about your witness, neglect of self-denial. There's many sins of omission, things that we know we're supposed to do, but we don't do them. Whether we're just careless about it, we're lazy, we just don't think about it, we don't care about it, whatever. For whatever reason, there's things that we're supposed to be doing, but we don't do them. Those would be sins of omission. And everybody's committed those. And then he talks about the sins of commission, things that you do even though you know you shouldn't. Love of possessions, vanity, envy, bitterness, slander and gossip, lying, cheating, hypocrisy, robbing God. And he talks about that as misusing your time. That God gave you time, well, misusing your time, money, and your talents. That God gave you time to use for his glory, and yet we waste it so often. He gives you money to use for his kingdom, but we waste it. He gives us talents to use for him, and yet we don't. We get lazy, we get selfish, we don't use our talents for his kingdom. That's robbing God. Bad temper, hindering others from being useful. And here he talks a lot about wasting other people's time. I love it. That's Cosette's favorite thing to get mad about. My daughter Cosette, she yelled at Ileana the other day. This was a while back. We heard her yell at her about something. We're like, what's going on? Why are you mad at her? She's wasting my time. And that's been her thing. Now she gets upset at people for wasting her time. What is she like to vote for? Yeah. Had to think about it. She's already ready to, you know, run things. Come on. Stop wasting my time. Get with the program here. So the point is, you know, I'm not trying to make you guys feel bad. I know you guys are awesome and wonderful and perfect. If God has convicted you on anything, all right, deal with it. Just repent and move on. But the point is, no matter what, you're sharing the gospel with someone, they think that they're all good. And they're like, yeah, no, I go to church once a month, and I give to Samaritan's Purse, and you know, once in a while I even volunteer over at the homeless shelter, and I'm really a good guy. I've never killed anybody. I'm a nice, innocent guy. No, they're not. They're committing sins all the time. If they haven't received Jesus, if they haven't received his forgiveness, if they haven't received his life in them, which gives them strength to stop sinning, well, then they're going to be sinning. So no matter what they say, you know, okay, well, no, you're a person, so you're sinning. Romans 3:10, Paul writes, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. You know, I don't care what people think or say. No, the Bible is clear. You're not righteous until you receive Jesus, until you receive his forgiveness, and he makes you righteous. So you start there, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we have the second one, Romans 6:23, but I forgot to coordinate with Greg on this one. Don't read the second half. It's just the first half. Don't sneak ahead. Yeah, okay. For the wages of sin is death. All right, then stop reading. Don't even look up there anymore. The wages of sin is death. Wages is a Greek word where they take two different words, meet and to purchase, and they combine them together into one word. And it's your meat money. It's bringing home the bacon. That's money to buy meat. That's where this word comes from. Later on, shortly after the New Testament was written, it was used for when soldiers needed to go buy their rations. They would give them it's opsonion, their meat money, to go buy their rations. It's your wages. It's the money that you get for working. Just as a soldier, you know, maybe the government makes a contract with him and says, all right, you're getting $50 a day for your service to us. Okay, at the end of the day then, he gets his $50 because he's done the service. Or if he doesn't, if he goes, I don't know, he just leaves one day, he's not getting the $50. Or you make an agreement to work somewhere, $8 an hour. All right, well, for every hour you work, you get $8. That's your wages. Well, the wages of sin are death. The result of your sin, the fruit of your sin, what you earn on yourself because of your sin and rebellion is death. Death can come in many different ways from sin. There's physical death, came into existence because of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned, opened the door to sin, then death came on the planet. So there's that, the big scale, physical death coming in, but then also death in our lives. If you're addicted to alcohol, you're getting drunk all the time, well, guess what? You might die from that. You might get a car accident, get cirrhosis of the liver. Your sin might lead to actual death. If you're violent and angry, okay, then you go to the bar and get in a fight with someone. You might die from that. So sin could lead to actual physical death in your life. And then there's spiritual death. That as you sin, it hurts you on the inside. It destroys things inside of you. The image of God that God put in you, the life of God, the hope, the love, the joy that he put inside you. As you sin, that stuff is killed. There's a spiritual death that comes inside of you and even into your relationships with other people. There's death that comes from sin. Then there's eternal death, ultimately hell, that you, because of your sin, you will be judged and you won't get to live in heaven forever in the presence of God. You will be judged and spend eternity in death, an eternal death in hell. It's not that God loves to torment people, and that's why he sends them to hell. You know, it used to bother me, the whole idea of hell bothered me for a while. So I read this book. I'd been a Christian for, I guess this was around 2012, actually. I could tell you the date. We had gotten to Romania, so it was 2012, and I was meditating on hell, and it really was bothering me. And so I got a bunch of different books on what is hell and why does it matter. And I'm studying the Bible, praying through it, and got a lot of peace about it. Not that I have peace when I think about hell, like, oh, it's great. But I have peace that this is because of the justice of God, because of the love of God, there has to be hell. There's a great book. If this is something that you're working through or if you know other people working through it and you want to be able to answer them right about this, why is there a hell? How could a good God send people to hell? There's the best book that I read, in my opinion, on it, was Francis Chan wrote a book called Erasing Hell, where he looks at what the Bible says. He looks at what historically different theologians have said about it. He looks at especially the early church fathers, what they said about it. He looks at in Judaism, before the New Testament, what the rabbis would say about it, and comes to the conclusion that the modern evangelical way we talk about hell is the only way that we should talk about it, that it is eternal torment. And he came to the conclusion too, and I did too, reading his book, that it's a good thing. It's a necessary thing, and it's not that God loves tormenting people, but there's a reason for hell, a lot of reasons for hell. And so part of the reason, you know, as we talk with people and we share about the reality of hell, you have to have peace in your heart about it, where you know, because people will ask, they'll say, well, that doesn't seem to make sense to me. Why should my little sins cause me to have to go to hell? You know, that doesn't make God seem very just. Well, sin ultimately is way bigger than we realize, typically. It offends God way more than we realize, and it hurts us and it hurts people around us. It hurts the entire creation way more than we realize. It's a way bigger deal. And God ultimately gives every person way too many chances to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. He knows everything about every person. And so he's giving every person on the planet as many possibilities as possible, as many chances as possible to see their sin and turn away from it. But if anybody doesn't see their sin and turn away from it, it's because they have chosen somewhere in their hearts to reject God. It's not because God is saying, oh yeah, let's send him to hell. That God is trying in a million ways all the time in people's lives to talk to them, to show them things, to send people to them with the gospel, to lead them to faith in Christ. So if anybody doesn't receive that, it's because they have made the choice to walk away from it. And so there's some of the reasons that hell is not because God loves to torment people, and God likes this idea of, yeah, let's burn a bunch of guys who rejected me. But it's the reality that sin is way more damaging than we realize. And God extends mercy continually, always trying to draw them back and giving everybody all the tools they need, everything they need to walk away from sin and to trust in Jesus. But people don't choose it. N.T. Wright, in his book, Simply Good News, let me take a drink of water. Yeah. In his book, Simply Good News, N.T. Wright wrote this: the wrath of God is simply the shadow side of the love of God for his wonderful creation and his amazing human creatures. Like a great artist appalled at the way his paintings have been defaced by the very people who are supposed to be looking after them, God's implacable rejection of evil is the natural outflowing of his creative love. God's anger against evil is itself the determination to put things right, to get rid of the corrupt attitudes and behaviors that have spoiled his world and his human creatures. It is because God loves the glorious world that he has made, it is because God loves the glorious world he has made and is utterly determined to put everything right that he is utterly opposed to everything that spoils or destroys that creation, especially the human creatures who are supposed to be the linchpins of his plan for how that creation would flourish. Our sin is a way bigger deal than we realize, and God's wrath has to be poured out on it because he loves his creation. He loves his people, and anything that defaces that, anything that harms that, anything that fights against that is going to meet the wrath of God. So we deserve to be judged for our sin. That's our wages. The wages of sin is death. For the way that we've lived our lives, the things that we've done against God, we've earned death. We've earned punishment. We've earned hell, ultimately, from God. But let's go on to the next step, the next part of the Romans road. Romans 6:23, part B. There's good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God doesn't want to leave us where we're just tormented in our sin, where we have death in us, physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death in hell. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us eternal life. And so it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So the wages of our work, the wages of our sin, is that we've earned ourselves punishment. We've earned ourselves death. But God doesn't just give us our wages. God doesn't say, okay, you have to earn eternal life now. You have to earn my favor now. It says the free gift of God is eternal life. The word is charisma, where we get charismatic or charisma from. It's often translated favor or grace. So God shows us favor by giving us a free gift, eternal life. That our lives earn us punishment, hell, earn us death. But God's favor, God's grace, God's goodness on us freely gives us eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace, and the word grace here in Greek is connected to the word free gift in Romans 6:23. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. God has made a way so that we can be forgiven, and it's through his grace, it's through faith in him. It's a free gift, you can't earn it, you can't try to do all these good deeds, so hopefully one day God will love me, hopefully one day I'll go to heaven when I die. No, it's a free gift from God. All right, so we've all sinned. Romans road starts there. We've all sinned. Our sin brings death, but God has freely given us eternal life. How do we get that eternal life? That's the fourth step in the Romans road, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9, and we'll read through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, you hopefully will be saved. No, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I know this is none of this, well, I don't think any of this is real deep new stuff for anybody here, but I want to I want to hammer home the gospel, the basics of the gospel, again and again and again, so that it just starts to be how we think. So that when you talk to people, you're not like, oh, how do I explain the gospel? And like, you know, I would do this plenty of times, and I still do sometimes, where I'm talking with someone, and I'm like, oh my gosh, shoot, I don't really know how to say the gospel, so I just say something stupid, like, well, you should get saved. It's like, that doesn't do any good for anybody, you know, like, what does that mean? How do you, what, like, throw me a life preserver or something? I don't know. What are you talking about? So I want to drill it into us week after week after week for a little while. Just going into what is the gospel? How do we communicate the gospel so that we start to think that way? So that when you're talking to people, you don't have to stress out. You don't have to go, okay, let me look on my phone. But that it's just boom, you're ready to go with it. Like I love photography. And when we were living in Bucharest, I would carry my camera with me all the time and just take pictures obsessively. I think for over our 5.5 years there, I think I took like close to 12,000 photos. It was insane. Yeah, I filled up an entire massive 1 terabyte hard drive with photos. I have a problem. But what was I doing? I was doing it all the time. I got to the point where I could... What's that? Yeah. Hi, my name is Jake. I got so good at taking photos that I could think like the camera, where I'd be walking around and I'd see something I want to take a picture of. I knew exactly what settings to get on the camera. I could even set the preset the distance, like how far away from me the focus should be, and I just pick up the camera, bam, take a picture, and it's in focus and looks good. Because I just was doing it all the time, and I was starting to think that way. I've lost a little bit of that now because I'm not as obsessed as I was before, but I could still a little bit. That's what I want to do with the gospel. That as we go through the gospel again and again and again, that it's just how you think. That you don't, you know, you talk with someone and they're depressed and upset about stuff. That you don't go, well, hey, here's the number of someone you can call. You know, my pastor could probably help you out. Or, oh, you know, here's a good website you should go to. Or, yeah, I know, we really got to vote different next time. No, get the gospel out there. That it just flows out of you because that's how you're thinking. And you're just filled with all these tools that, bam, gospel's coming blasting out of you. Amen. All right. So Romans 10:9. Here's the solution. So it starts with, we've all sinned. Sin leads to death. That's the punishment we've earned, but God freely gives us eternal life. How do we get that eternal life? We believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, ultimately, that he really did come. He really is God. He really did come to die on the cross and set us free from our sins, and we confess that he is Lord. What does it mean to believe that, to believe in Jesus? It's not just intellectual, mental assent that you go, oh yeah, I believe he's a historical person, or oh yeah, I believe that's a real name, you know, Jesus. he's down in Mexico. It's not just mental assent and understanding, yeah, okay, whatever, I believe that Jesus is a person, okay, good. I believe he was God, yeah, whatever. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. And in the Greek it says, you believe that God is. So you believe in God, okay, fine, that's good. You're essentially no better than a demon. So you're bragging about the fact that you're doing what the demons are doing. All right, bravo, way to go. It doesn't really do you any credit by just saying you intellectually believe that God exists, that Jesus exists, that he's a historical figure. That doesn't do you any good. When I was a kid, going to an evangelical, non-denominational church, I would argue with my Catholic friends all the time and tell them how I was so much better than them because I am saved, and I believe in Jesus, but you believe in Mary. And they're like, because I thought, yeah, I believe that Jesus, I wasn't really living for Jesus. I was, you know, believing. Yeah, I believe in Jesus like I believe in Santa Claus when I was little. But yeah, actually, I didn't really believe in Santa Claus. But I wasn't living for Jesus. I wasn't trusting him in my life. I believed that he was a historical figure. I believed that he was God, but I was going to do my thing, and he could do his thing. That doesn't do you any good. If it's just mental assent, intellectual understanding. That's not what the Bible's talking about, believing in Jesus. What it's talking about is trust, that you trust Jesus. A lot of you have probably heard the story of Charles Blondin, the tightrope walker who walked across Niagara Falls. This guy was insane. He was one of the greatest, most world-renowned tightrope walkers. He was from France. He came to visit in the summer of 1859. He came to visit America, and all summer long he was doing different acts along the on Niagara Falls. He had a tightrope put there, a quarter mile long, 160 feet above the rushing waters below on Niagara Falls. So all summer long, he's doing crazy stuff. Well, he was walking across like normal, which is crazy enough. I wouldn't want to do that. But then he hopped across in a potato sack one time, or a few times. He walked across on stilts. He rode a bicycle across. He carried a stove to the middle of the rope, sat down, boiled, cooked an egg, ate the egg, and then walked back. They didn't have little camp stoves like we have right now, like those little like one burner things we use for the Boundary Waters. I don't know how big the thing was, but that's a significant stove. He took a chair to the middle, put the chair on the middle of the rope, balanced it on one leg, and then stood on the chair without falling. And then on July 15th, near the end of a long act of doing all these shenanigans, he decided to walk across backwards. So he walks across backwards, he gets a wheelbarrow, comes across again, and everybody's like, oh, that's awesome. And then he blindfolds himself, walks across blindfolded with a wheelbarrow, walks back blindfolded with a wheelbarrow, like, oh, you're awesome. And then he goes, you guys can see that I'm really good at this, right? And they're like, yeah, you're really good. And he goes, okay, do you believe that I could carry the wheelbarrow across with somebody in here? They go, yeah, we believe it. And then he goes, okay, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? No, not me. So they believe it, but they didn't believe it, right? Belief means trust. If they really believed that he could do it, they would trust him. They'd get in that wheelbarrow. Well, later in August, Charles Blondin did this again, and this time actually his manager said, I believe. So his manager got in, and he carried him across. That's belief in Jesus, not just saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure, and yeah, I believe he was God. That's cool. You know, I understand that. Making intellectual agreement with that, believing in Jesus means you put your trust in him. That you know you're not saved by your works. You know you're not going to heaven by being a better person. You're not blessed by being a better person, trying to go to church and pray and read my Bible and do all these things. You are saved by Jesus. You put all your trust in him. You stop fighting, stop worrying, stop trying to figure everything out. And you go, I trust you. I'm getting in that wheelbarrow. It might be terrifying. I might look down and go, holy, what did I do? But I'm staying in the wheelbarrow because that's the only thing I can cling to. So that's belief in Jesus. You put your whole trust in him and nothing else. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? When I was a kid, I remember hearing this and I thought, oh, it just means you just confess it. You go, Jesus is Lord. And then poof, something magical happens. Now I'm saved. That's awesome. I feel good. No, it's not just magic words. The word confess is homologeo. It's two words, same and to speak, that are put together. The Greek is cool. They have a lot of words that are made up of two different words, or three or four sometimes. It's like German, but German is like 10, 20 words. German's insane. So homologeo is same plus to speak, put together. It means to speak the same thing as someone else, to be in agreement with them and to speak it. When you confess your sins, you are agreeing with God that your sins are bad, and you're saying it to him. You have the same understanding of your sins as he does. You say, yeah, that was bad, God. I confess it. When you confess to a crime, you agree with the police officer that you were the one who did it. And you confess and say, yep. Or you agree with the facts. Yep, I'm the one who did it. I confess the crime. So to confess something means you agree with it. You have the same mind, the same heart, and you speak it out. Lord is kurios, means Lord, master. A person exercising absolute ownership rights, an owner. To confess that Jesus is Lord doesn't mean just to say some magical words, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Or we sing songs about Jesus being Lord. It means that you if you confess it, it means you're in agreement about it, that you see the fact that Jesus is Lord, and you go, yes, I believe it, and I agree with it, that Jesus is Lord. And not just some magical title, that Jesus is my master, he's my owner, he's the one who has rights over my life, I don't get to do what I want, I don't get to just live making my own decisions. I live according to his will, doing what he wants. That's confessing that Jesus is Lord, that he has rights over your life, and you listen to him. So there are two things you got to do then to receive salvation. You got to believe in Jesus, put your whole trust in him, not in your own good works, not in your own strategy, not in your failings even, not in the places where you haven't measured up. You confess those and you come back to God, but you put your trust in him, not in you and yourself, or not in the government, or not in your bank account, or your neighbors, or your mom, or your dad, or whatever. You put your trust in Jesus. He's the one who's going to save you. And then you confess that he's Lord. You say, I get it, God. I'm in agreement. You are my master. You're my Lord. You're my boss. I do what you say. I listen to you. I give you priority, and I follow after you. That's how you get saved, believing in him and confessing that he's Lord. All right, I had a number four. I mean, a second thing I wanted to talk about today, another way to share the gospel today, but we're going to skip that because it's almost noon already. Let me go back to Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We got to get serious about it. People are hungry for the gospel, and they're not they're hungry for something. I think most people don't even realize it's the gospel. They're hungry for change. They're frustrated with media, frustrated with government, frustrated with coronavirus stuff, frustrated with riots and protests and elections and scandals and corruption and whatever. They're frustrated with all this garbage that's in our world right now, and they're hungry for something real, something that will actually bring change and bring something of substance and answer the deeper questions of life, more than just when's the next coronavirus check coming. But how do I get right with God? How do I get this fear dealt with? How do I get the worry, the anxiety? How do I get the stress, the depression, the loneliness? How do I have peace in life? That's the gospel. Let's keep it priority in our hearts where we get out there. We proclaim the good news. Amen? And next week we'll have a couple more ways to share the gospel, and just keep on this so that it just becomes the way we think and the way we talk, the way that God's life comes out of us and blesses the world around us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the good news. Thank you that we don't have to try to earn our salvation, that we're not trying to work our way to heaven, work our way to eternal life. Thank you that we can just trust in you. We can relax and know that we're in the wheelbarrow with you, going across that chasm, and you're going to get us through to the other side, and everything's going to be okay. Thank you, Lord, that we have the honor, the privilege of confessing you as our Lord, that we don't have to figure out our own lives. We don't have to try to follow our dreams or have to try to figure out what we should do, but that, Lord, that we could just follow what you say, because you're our boss, you're our master, you're our Lord. Father, I pray for a strength, a boldness to be on us as a church, Jesus, to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel to people around us, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, at the store, movie theater, maybe not during the middle of the movie, whatever, Lord, that we would preach the gospel, that we'd let people know that there is one who can answer their questions, there's one who can fix their problems, there's one who can get rid of the guilt, get rid of the shame, get rid of the torment, and bring healing and hope to their lives. Give us a boldness, Jesus.